It's so good to see you here. As you know, we've been on a journey going through Revelation, and Revelation has so much imagery, and John, who has received this vision, he's describing events and scenes, and it helps us understand what he is seeing. And so we've heard that phrase, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? We've heard that. I'd like to submit to you today that a cyclorama is worth 10,000 words. Do you know what a cyclorama is? No, I do, so I can let you know what that is. But let me take you back to eighth grade. You might be wondering why everybody's leaving. Those are the people getting baptized, so they're getting ready. Yeah, it's like half the section over here. They're like, I'm not staying for the message. So where was I? Cyclorama. So let me take you back to eighth grade. We took a school trip to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. I really don't remember much about that trip, except we got to experience the Gettysburg Cyclorama. And here's what a cyclorama is. I just like saying that word. It is a 360-degree canvas painted. It's about 42 feet tall, about 370 feet long, and it's immersive storytelling. So this is before video. I mean, this was painted in the 1800s. And you just stand in the middle of this, and you look around. It's as if you are in this scene. And what this scene is part of the battle of the Civil War. It was the Pickett's Charge. And just a little bit of a history lesson. Pickett's Charge, historians say, was the turning point in the Civil War, happened in Gettysburg. So it was when Robert E. Lee, he directed George Pickett, one of the generals, to take the Confederate Army, march across like a half-mile open field and try to break through the Union Army. Well, while they're marching across, it's called Pickett's Charge, the Union Army devastated the Confederate Army, and it really turned the tide of the Civil War. So what Pickett's Charge in this picture is, you're standing here, and I remember as an eighth grader being able to see like the facial expressions of the soldiers and seeing the smoke rise from the artillery and seeing the generals on the horses. I mean, you're just in the middle and you get a picture of what this battle really was like. And again, this took place on July 3rd, I believe it was like 1862 or 1863. What was significant about this is that moment in history, all those years ago, should shape, there's lessons to learn that shape how we live today. You think about the Civil War for a moment. Civil War was not fought over just some political disagreement. It was much more than it's significant. Americans were killing fellow Americans. So what is a lesson for that for us today, just as Americans? May we never let our political disagreements lead to destruction, right? Can we disagree without dehumanizing one another? That's an important lesson to learn. How about freedom has a cost? May we never forget men and women who paid the ultimate price so that we can experience the freedoms that we have today. This is Memorial Day weekend, little highlight or reflection on that. And so the Gettysburg Cyclorama, really what that, for me as an eighth grader, the impact that had for me was something that happened in history is still shaping how people live today. And I'd like to argue with you or submit to you today that Revelation 19 that we're gonna read in just a moment accomplishes something very similar just in reverse. I'm gonna call it the Kingdom Cyclorama. But it is a picture of something that takes place in the future. And when we understand that, it shapes how we live today, or should it shape how we live today. And so John gets this vision. He describes this picture of a battle. But the main character is a rider on a white horse. And so I want to read Revelation 19. I'm going to start at verse 11. And I want you just to imagine yourself standing in the middle, just visualizing what is taking place. And we're going to ask the same question we've been asking over the last few months. What does this passage reveal about Jesus? And then how can we be anchored to him? So let's read Revelation 19, verse 11. Here's what John says. Then I saw heaven opened and a white horse was standing there. Its writer was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, like juice flowing from a winepress. On his robe at his thigh was written this title, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and on his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshiped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse, and the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies. Can you picture that? Again, in this passage, there is an invitation to see Jesus for who he truly is. And so if you can just imagine this picture, this scene, this event, and in the main character right in the center is this rider on a white horse. And that rider on a white horse is Jesus, the victorious king. Because only kings who have conquered ride a white horse. Conquering kings ride a white horse. It's part of the victory procession. So the battle has been won, and the one who won it is sitting on the white horse. And I just want to walk through all of these descriptions and how it points to what it's describing. And then how does that shape how we live today? So we see this rider on a white horse, and his name is Faithful and True. That reveals his character, which means he can be trusted completely. His eyes were like flames of fire. That reveals he has perfect knowledge. Nothing is hidden from him. He's wearing many crowns. That reveals his supreme authority. He's not just one king among many. He is the King of Kings, and he rules over every other ruler on earth. He's wearing many crowns. That reveals his supreme authority. The unknown name reveals his infinite greatness. You know what that means? Jesus can be known, but his fullness is beyond human comprehension. His robe was dipped in blood. That reveals both his sacrificial victory on a cross and the coming judgment of evil. The sword coming from his mouth reveals his word that carries all power, absolute authority over all his enemies. And then we see this image of the armies of heaven. They're dressed in fine linen. And that reveals God's people who share in his triumph, and they can participate in his kingdom. And then we see his rule is with an iron rod, and it displays the fierce wrath of God. What does that represent? It reveals that Jesus and his kingdom cannot be overthrown. And then there are vultures that show up, and they are gorging themselves on the dead. On the beast, the false prophet, they're thrown into the lake of fire. All of that reveals total defeat. And as we remember, we studied this, that the beast represents corrupt political power here on the earth opposing God. The false prophet represents deceptive religious power that leads people away from God. They represent counterfeit kingdoms that will collapse, counterfeit kingdoms that demand allegiance to pull people away from giving their allegiance to God. And then we see the lake of fire, right? That imagery that represents eternal separation from God and his ways, which point to the final judgment. What do we see here? We see that Jesus administers total defeat of evil and humiliates every rebellious power that has set itself against him. And so the clearer we see Jesus, the steadier our allegiance to him becomes. So this is not just about some historical event that will happen in the future. It's this picture that Jesus is the victorious king. And when we give our allegiance to him, it anchors us for how we live for him today. And so knowing the end from the beginning, that gives us clarity. I want you to write this down. Number one, here's how. Seeing Jesus as the victorious king anchors our trust in him today. He's called faithful and true. He sees what we cannot see. He rules over what we cannot control. And when we understand that, fear begins to loosen its grip on us. Our worship in him deepens. Our faith, our trust remains anchored to the one who holds it. Number two, seeing Jesus as the victorious king settles our allegiance to him today. Revelation 19, this passage makes it very clear that his word carries power and all authority, absolute authority. That means every evil power on earth is temporary. Every counterfeit kingdom will collapse. Jesus alone reigns eternally. And that steadies us. It should give us confidence and courage for how we live for him today. And then finally, number three, seeing Jesus as the victorious king, it gives us confidence to participate in his kingdom today. When we see those armies being described, the armies of heaven dressed in fine linen, God's people get to share not only in the triumph of Jesus as victorious king, but to participate in his kingdom. You know what that means? And I'll tell you this over and over again. That means you have a kingdom assignment on your life. There's a reason why you're alive today. To participate in advancing his kingdom, to know Jesus is the one who is the king, and to be part of his kingdom, participate in it. Obedience to our assignment, that is the evidence of our allegiance to him. See, when we see Jesus clearly, it anchors us, steadies us, gives us confidence, gives us courage. So I love this passage. And this is why I love baptism also, because baptism is the moment where we publicly proclaim our faith, our loyalty, our love, commitment to Jesus, our victorious King. That's what we're gonna experience for these individuals who are being baptized today. They're saying, I will follow Jesus, no turning back. It is the line in the sand. Children, teenagers, young people, older people. Some have had a past. Some have not had much of a past. But what I can tell you is when the Spirit of God opens our eyes to truth, that something happens on the inside. When you say publicly, I'm gonna follow Jesus, no turning back, it sets your life on a trajectory where that shapes every single decision, every single action, every single step you take in this life. I was reflecting on my own baptism. So I was baptized when I was about age 7. I have a couple very distinct memories from that moment. There was a few of us that were baptized at the same time. We went to somebody's house, they had a pool. And I remember very distinct, strong chlorine smell. And I remember being baptized or going down in the water and coming back up. And I was like, as a 7-year-old, I was just like, well, all I feel is I'm just wet. I don't really understand this. But it's so much easier. You know, it's not like I was saved from this life of sin at age 6. And now my life is completely different. No, it was not very dramatic for me. But you know what? When I think back to that moment, I realized that I was still being saved from my sin. And it was still the Holy Spirit working in my life to open my eyes to see who Jesus was and then send my life on a trajectory to follow him. And so it's much easier for me to look back and see the impact of that decision now. Because then as a child and as a teenager, I started to think about, and I believe it was the work of the Spirit in my life, but I started to think about, oh, I'm not living for myself now. I want to live to please my Savior, my Lord. And so when I would lie or be tempted to lie or do some kind of sin, I would feel a guilt on the inside. And that was the Spirit of God getting my attention. So the Spirit was working. And then I remember graduating from high school. No longer, I wasn't thinking about what do I want to do with my future. I was like, okay, God, what do you have for my life? And when I got married and we started having children, I started to understand, okay, as a follower of Jesus, what does it mean to love my wife? What does it mean to love my children? They're not there to serve me. I'm there to lay down my life for them, to communicate what love and be an example of what love is. And I've fallen short of that many times, but I understand as a follower of Jesus, there's a different way to live. And that even affects me to this day. I still want to say, God, what is the kingdom assignment you have on my life? I want to follow it with my whole heart. So baptism is so significant. It's a starting point where you recognize, okay, the Spirit of God is working, opening your eyes to the truth of who Jesus is, and then we respond with surrender. Let me read what happened on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit came upon those disciples on the day of Pentecost, Peter then gets up and he starts to explain what is taking place. What is happening was prophesied by Joel, who was a prophet. And then I want to read, started in verse 37. Peter's words pierced their hearts and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Something's happening on the inside, but what do we need to do next? I want you just to hear how Peter responds to this. Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who helps you and encourages you and teaches you and convicts your heart of sin and continually reveals Jesus as the victorious King. This promise is to you and to your children. You have some children? And to those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter, verse 40 says, continued preaching for a long time. Preachers love that verse. Strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. That's our limit for how many people we can baptize in a day, 3,000. Once we get to that, it's like, okay, we're gonna have to come back next week. We're at 42. But then listen to this. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. And a deep sense of awe came over them all. Yes. That word awe is not like, oh, isn't that nice? No, awe is like trembling in the presence of God. It's recognizing something's happening here and it's not being accomplished by a human. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, That's not a decision we just decided to do one day. It's a work of the Spirit that we respond to. And then when we take that step to be baptized, just like these individuals are, they are publicly proclaiming their faith in Jesus. Something happens on the inside of them. It's like it's a line in the sand, no turning back. So we hear the testimonies of these children and teenagers. Young people, older people, it's not just what they were saved from. What I believe is there's testimonies about to be written that God has an amazing plan for them, for what they're heading toward. And so I want us to cheer these individuals on. I believe these children that are gonna be baptized, and maybe their testimony is they used to be scared of the dark and now they're not anymore. Do you know what God is working in their life? And this is gonna set them on a trajectory where their faith is anchored in Jesus from this day forward. I believe there's gonna hear stories of people who were wrapped up in some kind of sin and God, Jesus has set them free. He broke the chains of addiction. He broke the chains of sin over their life. I wanna cheer them on. And so those being baptized, you can get ready to be baptized, but I want us to pray for them and then Dustin's gonna come and read these stories. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate what you're doing in people's lives. I marvel at it still. I'm so grateful. But we know today is not an ending point, it's a starting point for these people to understand what it is to follow you with their whole heart. And so I pray that the Spirit of God would continue to reveal Jesus to every single one of them. And as we are participating in it, God, would you stir in us just a deeper trust and faith in you, recognizing you are the victorious King. We love you, we praise you, we give you all honor today. In Jesus' name, if you're in agreement with that, would you say amen? Amen. Amen.